We go. Thank you. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for your word to our hearts. Lord, you're always speaking. Lord, you speak to us through your word. You speak to us through your Holy Spirit. You speak to us, like David said, through circumstances. You, Lord, and you speak through us through your church. Lord, and you speak through us as we pray. Lord, help us to be good listeners this morning as you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series called Identity. And my wife asked me the other day, well, how long are we going to go? I said, man, identity is so huge. And we won't go forever. You know, it will go just for another month or so, if that. But I just think it's so significant to understand who we are in Christ. You know, because there's so many things in this world that pull us on one side and pull to the other, that want to give us an identity or tell us, you need to live for this, you need to live for that, that are so distracting. And the question really is just, who are you and what in the world are you doing here? And maybe you're asking that this morning. I don't know, I just woke up and I ended up here. But who are you and what are you doing here? Because the answer to that question really impacts how we live our life. It impacts, you know, like David said, how you face difficult situations, or even how you face blessings, how you face, you know, what the good things that happen to you in life. If you don't know who you are, look at what you worship. Because we worship the things that give us identity. If you worship possessions, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, you'll look to possessions to give you meaning. I went down to a friend's birthday party yesterday, and his grandson got a Mustang. And I have a Mustang. It's a 2006, and his is a 2006. And I like my Mustang, and guess what? He likes his Mustang. And the little difference in age, he's only 16 years old. And he saved up for that Mustang with the jobs that he's had and paid cash for it. I said, how did you find that? And he got on Craigslist and watched and watched and watched. And I said, man, I said, how much you pay for it? And he told me, and I said, that's a good deal. And he said, yeah, I know. We looked at it, and I said, hey, why don't you start it up for me? Because there's a difference between my Mustang and his Mustang. My Mustang is a six-cylinder, and his is a GT. And anybody know what that means, a Mustang GT? That means it has eight cylinders, and it goes a lot faster than mine. And he started it up, and it had Mustangs sound cool anyways, but it had an extra exhaust on it. And it rumbled, and it sounds really cool, and it was fixed up really nice, and it was clean. And 16 years old, do you think that he has an identity in that Mustang? I struggle to allow possessions to give us identity, just like you do. It's like somehow that those possessions give me a purpose as we save for something. If I worship people, my purpose will be found in what people think of me. I'll pursue somebody's attention or pursue somebody's approval, or be so derailed by what I'm doing, whether I did it well or I didn't, whether I slacked on it, whether I gave my best job, what they say to me will totally derail me or lift me up and make my day worthwhile. If we worship people, we'll be so paying attention to what people think that will be the focus and source of our identity. Can you think of anything more insecure than having identity in what people think of you? Because the reality is, depending which side of the bed you get on, my wife asked me something last night, and she asked me a couple of times about a question, and I couldn't even answer her. She said, sometimes she'll say, did you hear me? I said, yeah, I heard you. I'm thinking about it. She asked me this morning. In fact, she didn't even ask me. I just got up this morning and said, hey, are we going to... And I said the answer to that question. She says, you never told me. I said, well, I'm awake now. I can think about those things, and I'm excited to. That was a great idea, because it just, you know, just if we rely on people, just such a hit and miss. And not only that, one day I can say one thing, and the next day think something else. I tell my wife, and I say, "You're right. You're right. That was a great idea. I don't know why I said that yesterday." If we worship what we do, our purpose is going to be found in how well we do those things. I may pursue perfection or performance at the cost of relationships. You know, and some of us are susceptible to that. Where it's so important to get things right, we'll trash relationships, walk over the top of people. Blame focus, right? You want to see whose fault this was that things didn't go right. Because I worship what I do. I'll gravitate towards the sure thing rather than take a risk. Because I don't want to risk failure. Because, right, if my identity is in what I do, if I fail, then what's that say about me? I'm a failure. Because the identity of what I do well, what I don't do well. But if I worship God, my purpose will be found in what He says about me. I was thinking about it in this Halloween season, is there's some corn mazes around. And I think I got a picture of a corn maze. This is one down in Petaluma, California, and showed up on my search engine around this Wednesday. And I like corn mazes. That kind of is dizzying. You know, from the top, doesn't that look easy? Right, just like those pencil ones that you say, oh, I'm trying to get here. Oh, yeah, that didn't work. That didn't work. But you're in the middle of it. Is it that easy? No. It's confusing. You know where the entrance is because it says enter here at your own risk. You know, take some water, take your lunch. And you're thinking, oh, man, I'm not sure I want to go in there. But you go in there and you discover that there's some that just circle around. You go down this path and you come by and say, wait a minute, I've been here before. And then other ones you go down and it's just a flat dead end. It's like, that's not the way out. And you head back to where, and then you go down the next road. And I think life and trying to find an identity from anywhere except for God, it's kind of like a corn maze. That we circle around to come back to the same place we started, where we hit dead ends. And all we're trying to do is find out our identity. And in a corn maze, where are you trying to get? To the exit, right? And the reality, we'll spend our life and spend our effort trying to find our identity in this world. And we get to the exit. And do you have a new identity? No, you find out you are right where you started. You're just like, oh my goodness, I went through all this and I still can't find my identity. Who I am and why I'm here. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. That's why that question for identity is so important. We can all relate to those things that we worship. You know, I didn't write those down just out of, you know, reading from a book. I just said, Scott, what do you struggle with? What could you be accused of worshiping? What are the things that you get your identity from sometimes? Just like you. It's so important to discover our identity. Discovering our identity in Christ begins with admission, with admitting. Admitting that we're messed up. Admitting that we're broken. You know, most of us like to couch our brokenness in I'm not as broken as that person over there. Well, they're really broken. They really need to find their way out of the maze. They, right? Or we're so broken that we don't even want to try. But the beginning of discovering our identity in Christ begins with admitting, say, I got issues. And all you guys say, amen, you do, Scott. But I can say it. I can talk about it because I know it. I've got issues. I'm not just error prone. I'm not just bad judgment prone. I'm sin prone. I admit, I've got issues from birth. From birth, whether it's a six-month-old baby or a 66-year-old or 76-year-old or 86-year-old, we've got issues. I got to admit that I don't measure up to the way things should be. That's not the end of it, though. Admission, discovering our identity in Christ, we also have to admit we need help. There is nothing more frustrating than watching a little kid try to do something they're not big enough to do. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, they got their shirt, they got this button up here, and this button down here, or the shoes going the wrong way, or different colored shoes, God forbid, right? It's like, oh, I can't believe it, you're messing with my OCD. And you want to help them. You're like, you know, and you're like, and if you're like most 2-year-olds you've been around, we have a word called self-do-it. Where they say, I don't need help. Self-do-it. Self-do-it. It's like, but you don't understand it. This is messed up. Your feet are going to hurt. You know, you don't match. Self-do-it. You're going to drop that. Things are going to get all over the floor. As they pour the cereal box into a little tiny cup and they turn upside down, you're like, this isn't going to end well. And as I... Can I help you? No. Admitting not only that we're broken and that we don't measure up, but we got to ask for help. I need help. I need help. Can you say that with me? I know that this is like just a Jesus moment. Can you say, I need help? That's identity. As we just discover identity, we have to admit we don't measure up, and we have to admit that we need help. I like this quote that I found. If myself could have helped myself, don't you think myself would have done it by now? Right? Self do it. I just like, that's a very profound statement, but so, it'd be a simple statement, but so profound. When we admit our failure to measure up and we admit our need for help, do you know that that's the point that we can turn to God? It's not before then. Because there's a lot of people, really, you know, I think some people come to church because they think they got it figured out. Do you know churches have the most hard-hearted people? Because some people come to church because they've got it figured out. It's like, woo, baby. I am righteous. I'm God, me and God like this. That's why I'm going to church. That shouldn't be that way, should it? A church should be filled with people saying, you know what? I'm broken, I'm messed up, and I need help. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. But when we're ready to admit those two things, that's when we're ready to turn to God. And that's where you'll find your answer. Because we find our identity in relationship with God. Because He's the one who created us. He knows what we were designed to do. He knows where we fall short of what He designed because of sin. The problem is in that relationship, it has become estranged. Talk about when you read about married couples who don't get along anymore, right? That's a common word. They were estranged. It was like, oh, they hated each other's guts. You know? It's like, oh, that's what you're talking about. Estranged. It's broken. We were estranged with God. Our relationship with Him. But through His Son, Jesus, that's why we celebrate Jesus with communion. That's why we talk about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever. is because He's the one who brought it all together. He's the one who said, hey, God, hey, Scott, I want you to come and I'm going to restore your relationship with God the Father. And that's what He did, right? And the thing we celebrate about communion, that's what He did, is He reconciled that estranged relationship that we have. And Jesus restores that relationship at the cost of His life. That's how important it was to Him. That He would say, you know what, I'm going to do anything for you. I hate TV shows that say stuff like, you know, everything's going to be okay. I promise. Well, maybe you can say that because you know the writer told you to say that. But there's no human being that can say it's all going to be okay. There's only one person who can say that it's all going to be okay, and that's Jesus. He was willing to lay His life down for us. As we receive Jesus and say, I admit, I don't measure up. I want your help. Is that step in faith that we get to say, Jesus, would you cover me? I just think of that picture. I love the picture of the prodigal son, right? When he finally gets a clue that in the mud pen with the pigs, eating corn husks or whatever, that he said, man, what am I doing? Why do I keep living like this? This is so messed up. When he finally gets a clue, he turns back and he starts walking home. What does the story tell us? What does Jesus tell us? Says, while his son was afar off, the father ran to him, arms open wide. And if you've heard Jewish culture, that's very un-adulting. For a Jewish man to run was not honorable. And you see this old guy running, and I'm sure it wasn't graceful. As we get older, we don't look that graceful. And he's running. He said, I'm running towards my son. He's come back to me. He was dead, but now he's alive. His arms open wide. As God is all about relationship. He's all about it. And there's nothing sweeter, because if you look at all those other places in relationship, guess what you'll find? If you look to possessions, if you look to people, if you look to what you do, you will never be satisfied. Because even those best things, scenarios that we can paint in our head that happen, we will go away dissatisfied. Because we will want something better. We will want something greater. We will have an emptiness in our soul that says, oh, that wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. We come back to the Father. He runs back to Him because we're His children. He welcomes us home. Because our relationship with God is based on Jesus' position. And that's hard to wrap our head around. Jesus is God's Son. That's why we talk about our identity in Christ. Because Jesus is God's Son, when we step under Jesus, when we step into faith in Jesus, we become God's children. That's why in Christ is so important. Why we can't have identity outside of Jesus. As we get to inherit God's Son, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. We step into Jesus. Jesus says those same words to us. You're my child. This is my son. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Not because of what you have, not because of what you do, not because of what people say about you, but because of what God says about His Son Jesus. We step into that mysterious relationship with Him. And it is a constant battle, isn't it? Because it's so ethereal, it's so mysterious. Because to step away and say, wow, I'm a total doofus. I didn't handle that very well. But I can step under Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm trusting you to change me and help fix this because I need help. And God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Because you're putting your faith in my son, not in what you do. You're not allowing it to derail you, and you're also not allowing it to give you your identity. Because our relationship is based on Jesus' position, because our relationship with God is based on Jesus' position. Not only are we God's children, but because Jesus is God's high priest, we are priests. Hebrews 6:20 talks about Jesus has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Our high priest. And in Hebrews, I'm sure you're familiar with it as you have read that, it talks about that who Jesus is way better than the high priest that were elected by men, because this high priest didn't have to give sacrifices for his own sin, not just for the sins of Israel. He also gave sacrifices for his own sin. We have a better high priest. He's not susceptible to sin. He's not guilty of sin. As believers joined to Christ, we are now members of a royal priesthood, right? 1 Peter. Ta-da! There we go. Verse 7 and 9. Now to you who believe, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What does it say? To those who behave well? To those of you pastors? Yeah, that's who I'm talking to. To those of you who wear long robes or a straight collar? What does it say? To you who, what? Believe. To those of you who believe, you are royal, are a royal priesthood. God says you and I are priests. Isn't that just a weird thing? You know, okay, I can get, maybe say, okay, I'm a child of God. Okay, I'm understand that. But God says you are a priesthood. A royal priesthood. Because of who Jesus is as high priest, we are priests. We get to share in Jesus' blessing. Only the high priest had the responsibility and privilege of what the Old Testament called entering the Holy of Holies. That room known as the Holy of Holies was the innermost and most sacred area of the ancient tabernacle. The one that Moses was instructed to build in the wilderness. And it was instituted and built by Solomon in Jerusalem. Let's read in Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 1. As the writer of Hebrews describes it. Now the first covenant had had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In the first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. That was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, which had the golden altar of incense. Next one, Nathan. And the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Verse 5, above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. Verse 6, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. Verse 7, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy of Holies was constructed in a perfect cube, and it had the Ark of the Covenant. If you look at that, just kind of an image of what it looked like. As we look, this is kind of a cutaway view, and obviously nobody has a picture of it because you couldn't do selfies back then. But this is the Holy of Holies in a perfect cube. We got the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark was called the Mercy Seat. That was the place that was described, a place that Moses met with God, where man met with God and had relationship with him. But this was the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies, and this was the holy place. Only priests were allowed into this holy place. But only the high priest was allowed once a year to go in through this veil, this curtain that was super thick, could go into that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, to meet with God. What's so amazing is that separation that happened was impassable. When you look at the footprint of the court, we have the temple, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, then the holy place outside of where only the priest could go, and outside of that, there was an area where the Jews, the courtyard, where the Jews could worship. Here's what's crazy, is we have the temple here, and this is, we have that had the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies and the holy place where only priests could enter, and only Jews could go into this area and worship. That's the only place they were allowed to do. Out here was called the court of the Gentiles, because there were a lot of people, of God-fearers, that said, you know what? We believe that there is one God. We believe there's a God of this world. And this was the only place that they could come into. They couldn't allow. In fact, some of the archaeological dig that was found in Herod's temple uncovered a warning sign to Gentiles. It said, no foreigner is to enter within the enclosure around the temple area. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for the death that will immediately follow. How's that for a warning sign? You don't belong here. And in fact, if you come in here, you're dead. Gentiles weren't even allowed to go anywhere near the holy place or the Holy of Holies. Only the priests were allowed to serve in that holy place. But only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. No one else but the high priest had such an honor. No other person but the high priest had the privilege. And nobody else but the high priest had an invitation. Because God himself was saying, come in here where I can speak to you. Come in here in this place of privilege. Here's what's amazing as we look at that veil. And maybe some of you are reminded what Jesus, the description of Jesus' death in Matthew. Let me flip to the next one, Nathan. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What's unique about that is, in why the writer describes that, is because it was thick, sewn together in scarlet blue and really pretty colors, really thick. But what was significant about saying from top to bottom? Who wasn't it torn by? Man, by people. Exactly. It was accomplished by God. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil, that separation, was torn from top to bottom. That separation that existed for centuries was no longer there. Because of the death of Christ on the cross, man was no longer separated from God. Here's the reality is, when we're called priest, is to get the picture. We go from the outer courts as Gentiles. Most of us here are Gentiles. And even Jews, they weren't priests. If they weren't a priest, they weren't allowed. What's amazing is that you and I get invited in. There's no longer a separation, that we get to serve God as priest in the holy place. We get to enter the Holy of Holies. It's interesting, as you think about other religions, they describe special privilege that you have to arrive at before you get to go into their kind of Holy of Holies. You have to achieve a certain level of spirituality before you get to have a real relationship with God. Otherwise, all you have, other people are just riffraff. Think about, and I know you, if you're familiar with even the Mormons, you know that you can't even go into the temple unless you have achieved these certain status and understanding. And what happens in there is secret. When Jesus ripped that veil, when God ripped that veil, he said, you know what? You have access to me. Not only do you have access to me, I'm going to call you and anoint you as priest. That you get to come and serve me. Get to, not have to, get to. Have the privilege of serving God. Have the privilege of his presence. Think about all those things that the priest did. They got to serve. They got to fill the candles with oil so that they never went out. They got to be in relationship with him. They got to be in close proximity with him. They had the responsibility of taking God's blessing to the people. As God's holy people, as his chosen people, as his royal priesthood, we get that responsibility. We get that privilege. It's both. It's a responsibility and a privilege. In verse 19 of Hebrews 9 goes on, therefore, brothers and sisters, because of this, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere, next one, there you go, a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Again, it's that faith in Christ that allows us to go in with confidence. That sign's not there anymore. It says, you come in here, you're dead. We get to come into the presence of God as his priest. That's a privilege. Not everybody is a child of God. Not everybody is a priest. We become his children. We become his priest when we put our faith in Jesus. Because it's dependent on Jesus' position. Jesus' position as the Son of God. If we put our faith in him, we become his God's children too. What does it call us? Joint heirs with Jesus. Joint heirs with Christ. An inheritance that we get to share with Christ. As we worship and believe in Jesus as high priest, we are priests. We have a responsibility and the privilege of walking out his kingdom. It's because of the blood of Jesus, that perfect and final sacrifice, that we've been qualified. It's because of the new of this high priest Jesus that we have a new and living way into God's presence, right? It's a living way. It's a live way. It's not a list of rules. It's kind of like obey this, go here, stand here, do this. It's no. We come in through the personhood, the sonship of Jesus, our high priest. We can be confident of our privilege and our worthiness in Christ, not looking at ourselves, but looking to him. And when we look to him, it changes who we are. It changes our identity. It would be foolish to come into God's presence with arrogance or entitlement. But yet it's happened. There's a story of Uzziah, a Jewish king in Israel who ruled years before Jesus came. He was a successful king. He was a God-fearing king. He had a powerful army. He was a builder of towns, of cities, and walls, and towers. In fact, he was esteemed by the people. Said, Uzziah, man, you got leadership skills. We're going to follow you. I'm going to join your army. I'm going to bring my best to you. There was a problem, though. The kingdom was going so well, and his fame was spreading. But something happened. We read about it in 2 Chronicles 26. Beginning with verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." And Uzziah would say, "Oh, you're right. You know, I've sinned." No, here's what Uzziah does. Verse 19. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he was raging at the priests in the presence, in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Verse 20, when Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had inflicted him. Here's his legacy. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. It's a privilege. It's a responsibility. As we're priests, that we don't get there on our own. We get there because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done. Because with Jesus, we're able to go where kings couldn't even go. We get to go into the Holy of Holies. We get to go into that precious place. Who are you? Who are you? And what are you doing here? I am a child of God. Will you say that with me? I am a child of God. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that covering that allows us to enter the Holy of Holies, you can say with confidence, I am a child of God. And we're just going to reach here, right? We're just going to go way all. We're going to believe God at his word. Not only am I a child of God, but I am a priest. Can you say that with me? I am a priest. Here's your assignment. When you go to bed tonight, I want you to say, I am a child of God. When you go to bed tonight, I want to be the last words out of your mind to say, I am a priest. When you wake up tomorrow morning, I want you to say, first words out of your mouth, I am a child of God. I am a priest. If the reality of that identity gets into your soul, gets into your mind, it will change how you act. It will change who you are. As I walk through just the sermon this week, I began to say that to myself. I am a child of God. There's some things, it's like, you know, the child of Scott behaves like that. A child of God behaves like this. I am a child of God. And a priest, as I say, I am a priest. There's some responsibility. There's some privilege. I get to go into the Holy of Holies. I have access to God confidently, not because I deserve it, not because I've earned it, but because of my faith is in Jesus. I get to ask God, come boldly before the throne and ask God for things and say, not in expectation, not an entitlement, not because I'm doing really well at whatever, but because of what Jesus said, God, would you give me wisdom about this? God, would you make this come alive to me? God, would you help me to be faithful? God, would you encourage me? God, would you help me do the hard thing? God, would you help me not to procrastinate? God, would you help me to forgive? God, would you help me to walk in confidence of who you've called me to be? I'm going to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you if you're ready to be anointed as God's priest and recognition of who you are as a believer in Christ. I'm going to ask you to come forward this morning. I'm going to anoint you with oil. As God calls all believers a royal priesthood. And one of the ways the anointed priest was they poured oil on their head. I'm not going to pour oil on your head, but I'm going to put some oil on your forehead. To say that place where there was leprosy, there's healing. That place that's broken, that God gets to restore. That place of shame, that God gets to replace it with confidence in who He is. If that's you this morning, you say, you know what? I need to recognize that I'm a child of God. I need to recognize and walk in the fullness that I am His priest. And again, it has nothing to do with how you... If you look at Jesus, that's how we can claim that. Not because of who we are. If that's you here this morning, and you want to be anointed and acknowledge that calling that God has on your life to be His priest and walk in the reality, I want to invite you to come forward this morning. And I'm going to anoint you. Amen. Yeah. You know what? This is like the widow's oil. There's enough. I'm doing this because God called me to do this. So I know there's enough. There's enough for every single person that wants to be anointed. Thank you, Father. And if I had another one, I would. But I'm going to do this really quick. Not Jesus isn't quick about His stuff. But just the reality of it. The reality of it. Thank you, Lord. Let me say that with me again. I'm a child of God. And I am a priest. I pray that for every single one of you. You know the situations that you need that reality to be exercised in, don't you? You know exactly what you need God's presence and power to be imparted to you. You know how that will change how you look at things. You know how that will change what you see about those things. Say that with me again. I am a child of God. I am a priest. We thank you, God, for your power. Lord, that there is enough blessing, there's enough oil of your Holy Spirit that goes beyond every single circumstance that we have, that goes beyond everything that we regret, every reality. Here you go. You can anoint me, Ralph. Did you know the pastor needs it? Maybe more than most of you. Maybe more than all of you. Oh, Lord. Lord, would you help us to walk in that reality this week, this year, this life? Lord, you are our high priest, Jesus. We thank you that because of you, we get to go into the Holy of Holies. We get to hear you, God. We get to love you, God. We get to hear your good thoughts you have for us that are not our thoughts. They're your thoughts. Lord, we get to have wisdom to walk out difficult circumstances. Lord, we get to have encouragement and being faithful to what you've called us to today, even though we may not know where it leads tomorrow. But we can be confident, God, because we are your children. You'll take care of us. You will protect us, Lord. We can be confident in that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the only identity that lasts, the only identity that is fulfilling, the only identity that changes history, the only identity that changes legacies. Lord, I pray for these people who have come up. Lord, I pray for those who are coming to a big understanding of who they are, Lord, that we can all say, I am a child of God. I am a priest. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.